All right, let's get started this morning. Main passage is going to be Philippians 3 and verse 12. And if there's anybody, I'm going to pull from the ESV. Anybody have that version? Okay, Micah. So Philippians 3:12, our main passage. Matthew 13:24. Brian Mitchell, if you'll get that. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Lem, if you'll get that for us. Sam, if you'll get us Philippians 3:12, and that'll be the second time from our main verse. Philippians 3:12, the third time. Sean, if you'll get that for us. And that'll be all there. Okay, so there are many promises from God to us throughout God's word, right? Promises of fruitfulness. Promises of favor, supernatural favor, promises of blessing, promises of protection, promises of dominion, etc., etc. These are God's intended purposes for our lives. God wants this to be accomplished in us. This is why He tells us about them. But there is a part tied to these promises where we have to make these our own. In other words, we got to take ownership of it. And that's what I want to look at this morning. In our passage, Paul speaks to this idea of ownership that we can learn from. In our passage, he says, I press on to make it my own. And that's what I want to highlight today. Mike, if you'll read Philippians 3:12.
Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
Okay, so let's look at this. I want to look at the idea of ownership this morning. Let's talk firstly about it's not automatic. Doing any work for God is going to take work. I can remember as a disciple here in Prescott, and Pastor Greg teaching us, and he would say that, doing a work for God, in his words, we've all heard, it takes a lot of stinking work. So it's going to require time, right? It's going to require discipline. It's going to require labors. In other words, it's not automatic. Let's read Matthew 13:24.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field.
Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Jesus is giving us an imagery. So, how does heaven operate? You know, if you're going to establish heaven on earth, heaven in your life, what does that look like? It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, most of us, are not farming. We're not hoping for a big harvest of whatever, you know, fruits, vegetables, etc. But anybody ever tried gardening by chance, right? How many of you were very successful at it? Okay, good for you guys. I was not. And it's a lot of work, right? You're tilling that soil, you're fertilizing it, you're weeding it, you are keeping birds out of it and other, just all kinds of things that you have to fight. But it's work, it's labor. And that is the picture God is giving us. Sowing seed in a field for a crop, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of attention. So that's true as a whole, but now establishing the will of God in your life will also take work. Let's read Galatians 6 and verse 7.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap.
Okay, so here now again, this idea of planting and harvest is at work in this whole idea. Often we use this in a negative context. If you sow bad seed, you're going to reap bad fruit or bad results. And so what you plant in life, again, this is a picture for us, what you plant in life will produce a harvest. But what you plant will either be the harder rites, the things God wants us to do, it takes work like we're talking about, or the easy wrong, right? Jesus said, wide and broad is the path that leads to destruction, the path of least resistance, but narrow and difficult. God's honest about it. It's going to take work. So God's intended plans, God's intended purposes, God's intended promises, what the idea throughout Scripture is now, it has to be established, but you have to make some decisions about it. You have to take responsibility to a degree in it. You have to take some ownership. Let's read again our main passage, Philippians 3:12.
I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me.
Okay, so here I press on to possess this, right? Again, I want to own this. I am doing everything I can to make this my own. I'm doing everything on my part that I can be responsible for to get these things established. Christ already made us his own, right? When we're forgiven, it's done. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Those plans, they can be at work in your life. Those promises, they can be at work. But like our passage, I press on to make it my own, or like Sam's translation, to possess it. I want to own it. I'm not there yet. I'm not where I was, but I'm not where I will be either. Right? It's a progression, but it is not automatic. And that is the mistake guys make. That's the mistake is, well, but the Bible says, and yes, absolutely. The mistake is you think it's automatic. Like as long as I pray for it, then that's enough. As long as I believe for it, then that's enough. But sometimes there's some practicals tied to it. So let's think secondly then about ownership. So we need to take ownership in this. Let's read again, third time, Philippians 3:12.
Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
Okay, I press on again to make it my own. This is what I'm striving for. So what does this look like? And now I want to ask, what do you think? What does this look like to make this your own? Whatever it is, I mean, fill in the blank for finances, marriage, for dominion, for fruitfulness, for fill in the blank. Yeah, David?
Taking the time, even if it's a few minutes, just to sit and think, what are the main things that are holding me back?
Okay.
Everything God wants me to do.
Good, good, okay.
And what's something I can do today to make an impact in that?
Okay, so a number of things he said there, but what are things God wants me to do, and what's some things I can do today? That's good. Yeah, Micah?
I'd say just like rearranging your life around the call of God, making decisions to weed things out.
Good. Yeah, I like that. I like how he says that is arranging your life around God, not God around your life. Yeah, good.
I think sometimes it's reading into the Word and finding out why we do what we do, so you know like what you're doing, like not just because you follow or following someone's direction, but you know what the Bible says about it.
Okay, so making it your own is understanding it for yourself, right? That's something you want to do there or need to do. Good. So a couple other hands, Lem?
I think one thing you and Pastor Greg talk about is there's certain things that God won't do for us that we can do for ourselves.
Yeah.
So we have to work with God.
Good.
He uses us in our lives, but there's practical steps we have to take to bring things to fruition or to pass.
Okay, so part of owning it is, what can I be doing? How do I contribute to this? There's just some things God's not going to do for you. And the classic that Lem is referencing the classic example is when the angel comes and breaks Peter out of prison and tells him, put on your shoes. In other words, I'm not going to put them on for you. You can do that. So there are some things you can do, right? That you're participating in this. Yeah, yeah.
That's right. The idea of pressing on is even, you might already be doing everything that's necessary, but you're not seeing or you're not in the place that you know that God has promised, and you just need to continue in that vein, in that direction.
Okay, so determination of what you want to see at work in your life. So yeah, all of these are very good. All of these would be part of that. And it's, again, how do I take ownership? So what does this look like? And these would be some of the things you've already mentioned. But number one, daily surrender. Right? Daily surrender. I will do today and every day what God wants me to do. What God wants me to do. Again, I like how Micah said it. I'm going to position my life, prioritize my life around what God wants me to do. Not get God on board on what I want to do, on what I want to accomplish, right? Here are my plans, God, now bless them. So these are ways, yes, that daily surrender. Jesus said, if any man desire, come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross daily is a surrender. I'm submitting to what God wants me to do. So that would involve some of the fundamentals. It's practical. Number one, daily Bible reading. Getting into God's Word, which ties back to what Phil mentioned as far as understanding it for yourself. There's things I can preach. There's things I can declare. But do you know it for yourself? Do you know where it is for yourself? Right? Prayer, a daily prayer life. Is you focusing on the things you want? And God, I establish that in my life. Work that into my life. Work that out of my life. Help me to have dominion in that. Right? Is you're recognizing and you're contending for it. Church faithfulness. Right? Again, here is when we gather together to hear the preaching of the word, and God is able to get through the fronts, get through the barriers, and through all the different layers and deal with specific things and responding to it. Now, personally, for me, many of you know I was born and raised here in Prescott, in this church. And when I got really saved and really converted, and I began to respond to altar calls. There were times where the sermon would convict me. There were times the sermon, something would speak to me, but my pride hindered me from going to the altar. I just pray here. I can go and build an altar with God. And that began to revolutionize my salvation, right? Daily surrender of maybe it's outreach, evangelism, maybe it's a ministry, getting involved, etc., etc. These are the ways in which we have a daily surrender. And it's choosing, it's deciding. I am going to take ownership and responsibility. I'm going to do what God challenges me to do. So in other words now, salvation, it's personal. You have a personal relationship with God. There are things God is talking to you about that he may not be talking to someone else about. There are things that God may be dealing with you about, that he might be convicting you about, that maybe he's not speaking to someone else about it, and that can be for a number of reasons. They're not where you're at. They're not in pursuit of the same things you are. That, right? And so part of that is growth. So part of taking ownership means we stop comparison. In other words, stop comparing yourself. When God's dealing with you, then you say, yeah, but at least I'm not like, right? Or, but so-and-so does, or so-and-so doesn't. So you need to stop finding the excuses. Part of ownership is saying, you know what? God, I am going to submit to that. I am going to surrender to that. You are dealing with me about that. So I'm going to listen to you. And you can start becoming the examples instead of the excuses. Instead of the comparison, I'm going to become the example. You know, there was things in my personal life, in my personal salvation, in my personal walk with God, that God began to start dealing with me about, that again, I'm speaking from experience. I would start comparing. I would start finding the excuses. But God kept pressing. God kept dealing. God would poke at things in my life, in my heart. And when I started taking ownership of my salvation, when I started taking ownership in my marriage, in my finances, in my fruitfulness, in my ministry, in my parenting, in my fill in the blank, every single arena, when I started taking ownership and responsibility, my life changed. My salvation changed. My fruitfulness changed. Right, all of these different things because I made it my own. That's the problem, is oftentimes we can dismiss or excuse or ignore or justify. But what are the things God is dealing with you about? So let's close then. Let's talk about the fruit of ownership. So when you take ownership for yourself, there's fruit that's tied to that. Number one, the fruit of ownership is revelation. Now you begin to see things clearly. Going back to what Phil commented, rather than just following what someone says or being able to quote some quotes of Pastor Greg, no, I own it. I understand it. I have a revelation in it. I see this clearly for myself. That's a fruit, right? Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. God is now doing some miracles, and it changes the way you view things, changes the way you filter things, changes the way you think about things and process things, because that's the fruit of ownership. The second fruit of ownership is dominion. You begin to gain a influence. You begin to take control of different arenas in life where maybe there's been a lack or there's been a barrenness. Now there's this supernatural dimension, which goes back to that daily surrender, daily obedience, doing what God wants me to do. And you begin to see areas of your life begin to be healed or established, whether that's in your marriage relationship, your finances, your fruitfulness, etc. There's a anointing that begins to be placed on your life, and God wants to extend and accelerate that. But this is the fruit of ownership when you take hold of it for yourself. Dominion. Then finally, the fruit of ownership is conversions. When you lay a hold of this for yourself, when you take ownership in your own life, evangelism shifts. And that's something that, you know, again, is when I began to take ownership in my own salvation, for the things God was dealing with me about, my fruitfulness changed. There was things that, you know, this door began to open, and I began to have an impact on lives as a disciple, then going into Santa Fe, then going into Rochester. You know, I'd shared the story in last week, Sunday night, about calling Pastor Greg, you know, and fruitfulness. And he said, you got to get a hold of God. You know, I got, number one, a number of questions here at the breakfast table about that. I got some emails, pastors that had tuned in asking, what did you do? What was different? And thinking about it, it's like, but I had already taken ownership years before, you know, easily a minimum 5 years before, probably more like 6 or 7 years before, took ownership of conversions for myself and saw it in my discipleship, saw it while I was on staff as concert director, saw it in Santa Fe, New Mexico. So when Pastor Greg said, you're going to have to get a hold of God, it wasn't a new thing. I already had ownership, so I continued, as Pastor Matt pointed out, maybe you're not seeing it, but pressing on, a determination. I'm determined to see fruit and fruit that will remain, et cetera, however that plays out. But you own it for yourself. Gentlemen, each one of you can have God's best in your life, but it's not going to be automatic. It's going to start to form, develop, grow, and be established when you take ownership for yourself. Good. All right, let's open up for some questions there. Yeah, Micah.
When you talked about conversions and impact on lives, did that look like being more effective or intentional with follow-up, or like having dominion and time to like put that in your schedule? Like, how did that look?
Yeah, it looked more like being able, it was a progression of impact. So when I'm trying to take ownership now in that one field of evangelism, number one, it was like I couldn't pay someone to pray with me, right? You're witnessing, you're learning and developing that, but nothing's happening. So, you know, it's, God, I cannot have my words just fall to the ground. I need it to break through a supernatural dimension. So in taking ownership in the various ways of contending in prayer, rehearsing the word of God and applying it, et cetera, going on evangelism and outreach, right? If you never evangelize an outreach, then you won't have fruit. So continuing to do that. Now, I can't pray with anyone. Now I can pray with people, but that's as far as it goes. Now I can pray with them, but and they'll come to a service, but that's as far as it goes. I can pray with them, come to a service, and they come back, build up those steps, and then they lock in, and then they get involved in ministry. And then they, right, it was this progression, but it was established in discipleship. But then sometimes it's being reestablished later in ministry, right, in different ways. So it was a process. So it wasn't like, you know, to your question, did that happen more in follow-up and you had time? No, it was supernatural effectiveness. In fact, when you begin to get genuine conversions, Micah, it's really not a lot of work, because when genuine conversion takes place, they have a hunger and appetite for themselves, right? When you got saved, something shifted. You had a hunger and an appetite for God. The follow-up was helpful. It only encouraged what God was already doing in your life, right? So that's a way to pray. God, when I pray with people, give them what you gave me. Good. Good question. Yes, Andrew.
You said in your sermon that prayer isn't enough sometimes. Can you explain that?
prayer isn't enough sometimes? Well, I don't remember saying that, number one, but it's possible, but I'm just thinking back. But anyhow, number one, we pray to establish some things, right? We're contending, but then there has to be practical application. So it's not enough to say, let's say, God, give me fruit. Lord, I want to be impactful. I want to be fruitful. But you never witness. So how's that going to happen? Like people, and they think sometimes, like someone's going to come up to them and say, hey, there's something different about you. What is it? And that you're going to say, oh, it's Jesus. And they're saying, what must I do to be saved? Like it's this magic, you know, impact that just happens. So in the arena of fruitfulness, let's say, you have to learn how to evangelize. You have to learn how to talk to people. You have to learn how to have an awareness in conversation, right? Pastor Greg has said the key to revival, or the keys to revival, is faith, dominion, and people skills. So faith, right? I got to believe God. Dominion, I got to contend and establish it. That's prayer. But then people skills. I have to learn how to communicate with people. I have to learn how to work with people. So, right? It's one thing to pray for. It's another thing to do it. Finances. God, help me in my finances. Lord, bless my finances. But you're not tithing. So that prayer is not enough, right? Or God, help me in my finances. I'm tithing, but I'm also spending unwisely, right? So I'm spending more than I'm taking in. It's just not going to work. And God can't bless your mismanagement, right? So different ways in which that can look. You can pray and contend for it, but then there's always going to be a practical follow through in what I'm talking about, the ownership, right? Yeah, very good. Good. Yep, Ayo?
That's just, what does like ownership look like in fruitfulness, specifically like to see the fruit that remains? You know, the Bible talks about should have fruit that remains. So how does ownership play in it, or what does that look like?
Yeah, so I'm not going to settle for anything less than that, right? So God, that has to be my life, not just corporately, right? So think about this. There is fruit in the church that corporately we are tied to, right? What is something Pastor Stephen, myself, Pastor Matt, even at times Pastor Greg, we bring a report from our travels and we say, but you have part in this. So you have part in that fruit because of the corporate dynamic you are giving towards world evangelism. But personally, do you have fruit? Right? So now I want personal fruit. I want personal breakthrough in healing, prayer for the sick. I want, so you have to establish it for yourself. So some of that involves, yes, knowing the word of God and contending for it, praying, but then stepping out, right? I didn't own healing until I started praying for people. I didn't own evangelism until I started witnessing, following up, and working with people. I didn't own effectiveness in ministry until I got involved. So there's different ways in which that looks. You're involved with it. So if you're evangelizing and you're not seeing fruit that remains, God, that's unacceptable. Your word says, you're the vine, I'm the branch. If I abide in you, I will have fruit and it will remain. So that is what I'm going to contend for. And that's what I'm going to expect. And you'll begin to see that breakthrough in your life. Yep. Take ownership. I make it my own. Good. Good. Yeah, Len.
I guess it seems like in my life, establishing the different levels of dominion as far as fruitfulness, getting people locked in, the later levels came from me getting people into church and then seeing where I lacked, where they would die. Or is there, from where you're at now, prayers that you pray specifically that kind of cover all the bases, all the levels, to where, you know, you're praying them through the whole process without hitting every specific?
Sure.
Or is it necessary to know this is where they're dying, this is personally where I need it, and where my prayer has to be applied?
Okay, yeah, I mean, I guess both, right? If you're finding, this is why you got to analyze your successes and your failures or shortcomings. And so, you know, if it's one of those things, life gives you feedback, you know, it's after I'm challenging them. So am I challenging them too early? Am I challenging something and I'm not very clear on it, right? Am I answering questions they're actually not ready for, right? Sometimes when you're working with people, they'll ask, what do you think about homosexuals? Homosexuals are an abomination to God. Oh, well, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my cousin, they're all homosexuals. Now what, right? So sometimes people are asking questions and they're not ready for the answer. So you have to learn how to navigate. So you got to recognize, where is it something I'm doing? Am I pushing them too hard when they're not ready? They're still crawling and I'm asking them to run. They still need milk and I'm trying to feed them, a tomahawk steak, right? It's like, that's not going to work. So it's analyzing there. Then on the other hand, like you said, is there a way I pray where I cover all the bases? No, at the end of the day, I'm just praying them through. Just God, wherever they're at, help them. Whatever they're facing, deal with them. Encourage them. Bless them. And then that's the key of relationship. When you have relationship with converts, and it's not about them just being in that pew or, you know, the seat in the church, and about your pride and your ego and people seeing, wow, so-and-so has so many converts with him, right? We can have wrong motivations, but when it's about them and you genuinely get to know them and know what's going on in their lives and you're aware of it, you can pray those things. I've prayed for people. God, help them. They're looking for a job, open doors, and a favorable job. Maybe they need a financial breakthrough. God, help them. Give them revelation of the tithe. Maybe they need to get married. God, begin to deal with them about their relationship. God, that they'll come to me and say, we want to get things right. You're contending, but you know personally what's going on in their lives. And you pray them through it. So it can be twofold there. Yeah. Good. Different ways in which that looks. It's not a formula or one pattern, right? Yeah. Micah?
So when you talked about, like, navigating, not pushing people too hard when they're not ready, and as far as, like, questions and saying something they're not ready for, what does that look like practically? Somebody asks you questions and you understand they're just not ready for that.
Yeah. You know, years ago, just a good example that was a bad example, you know, however you say that. So years ago, I had a guy that I had been witnessing to. This was in New York. I'd been witnessing to him for probably a couple years, just little interactions every now and then. And then it was just always like, you know, what's up? We'd see each other. He lived a few houses down. And so finally, just through the course of relationship, he was ready, came to church, got radically converted. Just, man, God just did a miracle in him and his wife. And so, you know, we start building now more relationship. And had a good disciple, you know, invite him and his wife over and us over. So we're sitting there talking. He's been coming maybe about a month, I would say, max, if I remember right. And so we're sitting there. And just conversating. And then the wife says, I have a question. I said, okay, awesome. And she said, what do you think about chains? Now, right, she's asking the question. Her husband's sitting there. He's got a big old chain with a, you know, an emblem on it. And I said, okay, why are you asking that? And she says, well, because, you know, so they were from the hood. They're from the inner city, right? This is street life. You know, and there's a lot behind that chain that is very personal to this guy. There's a lot behind that chain that there's friends that have been killed And it's a respect thing. It's a street thing, right? So she begins to say, but this is the old life and da-da-da, blah, blah, blah. And she's going, well, my good disciple who was raised not in the inner city, who wouldn't have a good file for that, starts speaking to it. And I'm like, no, you know, I'm like trying to kick, but I'm too short. I'm like, yeah, so, like I'm just seeing, and it was the beginning of the end. And I dealt with him later, right after, yeah, in private. I just said that was not wise. He was not ready for that answer. She, and you see him, man. He was lacking the awareness. He's getting mad as he's sitting there. He's fuming, and it's like you don't even see it because you have your ideas and opinions. That was not the time, right? So you have to have an awareness. So oftentimes when people ask maybe a trivial question or a loaded question, it's very good to recognize when you are receiving a loaded question. I often say, help me understand why you are asking that. And then they'll say, well, because, blah, 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 right? In that moment, that's what I asked. And so why are you asking about that? And she unloads. What I was going to do before the other guy interjected was, you know what? Just keep coming. I don't think that's the most important issue right now, right? And you just maneuver around it. And that's enough. Instead of, well, actually, you know, and you have a loaded question, or you can do a lot of damage. So sometimes it's recognizing, where is this coming from? Yeah, good. Good. Any other questions on ownership? Yep.
You talked about at the beginning, like the narrow path compared to the wider path and how it's harder. How do we get past the natural reaction of like not wanting to go to the narrow path, like whether it's laziness or whatever?
Yeah.
How do you get past that?
No, definitely is, that's a good question, Brian. How do you get past that is you've got to, number one, ask God for whatever it is you're missing or whatever needs to be resolved or healed. So like you said, let's say it's laziness, right? There's just not a motivation there. Then God, deal with my laziness and put a motivation in me. Put a hunger and desire. I don't have it, right? Pastor Greg used to talk about his Bible reading when I was a disciple. And he'd talk about his love for the Word of God. He'd talk about, you know, just the hunger and appetite. And I'd be like, I do not have that. And then he would follow up and say, if you don't have that, I was like, oh, he heard me. You know, if you don't have it, then ask God for it. And that's what I began to do. God, give me a hunger and appetite for your word. And as I began to contend and pray for that and get into the discipline of reading my Bible, it was not, right? Your brain is a muscle. And reading has to be exercised in order for you to get better at it. So, not a strong reader. It made me tired because it's a lot of brain work. Right? It takes three parts of the brain to work in unison to understand reading and comprehension. So, God, give me a hunger, give me an appetite, make me good at this. And I remember, I can tell you exactly when I read the entire Bible, cover to cover. And the revelation, I mean, I fell in love with it. But it wasn't there before, but I asked God for it. So whatever it is, those difficult things, for whatever reason, you can ask God, put that in me, right? David writes in the Psalms, create in me a clean heart. Create what's missing. Create what's lacking. Put that in there so that I can own this. Yep. So however that looks, you got to analyze and recognize what is stopping me in this arena, and God will help you. Good. He'll put in what isn't there. Awesome. Good. Appreciate your time, guys. Good questions, and we'll stop there.